The second reading is one that's can be kind of comical at times. I kind of warned Frank about it because it says that the body was not made for immorality. For some reason, immorality and immortality get switched sometimes. So it says that the body was not made for immortality, I've heard lectors do. I also heard that we should avoid all immortality. You know, again, same passage, instead of all immorality. And of course, we are made for immortality. That was God's original intention, that we would live forever. And of course, sin entered the world, which changed that. But we are made for God. We are made for God that we will one day once again be reunited with Him, and our bodies will be immortal. These bodies that we have here after death, when we rise again, body and soul, as our Lord did, will be immortal. So we are made for God. We are not made for the things of the world. We are not made for the world. And that is why this idea of dedication, like we see with the prophet Samuel, is so important. You know, of course, passage before the one we read in our first reading shows that he was dedicated by his parents to God. He was left at the temple to serve God for his life. He was dedicated as the firstborn. And so then he served in the temple and eventually was called by God directly. He actually heard God. And it's almost, you can almost imagine that scene is kind of comical, where he's hearing God calling him. Samuel's hearing God calling him, and he thinks it's Eli. So, of course, in the middle of the night, he goes, wake up Eli. You called me, I'm here. And I'm sure Eli, like most of us, are probably going, go back to bed, go back to sleep. You're hearing things, leave me alone. I know that would be my reaction, I'll admit it. But then eventually, Eli wakes up enough to realize, wait a second, he is being called, but he's being called by God. And that's where we have that, you know, here I am, you know, I am your servant. That idea that we are called to serve God. We are made to serve God. And this idea of dedication to God is something that wasn't just in the Old Covenant. It actually survived up until relatively recently. You'll hear stories that sadly don't happen much anymore, but where parents, when their firstborn child was baptized, that they would dedicate that child to God. After the baptism, they would take that child and spiritually dedicate that child to God, however that child would be used, oftentimes asking that this child would be a religious or a priest, some sort of dedicated service to God, much like Eli Samuel, much like Samuel. Even when couples would get married, you would hear stories, and once in a while you hear about this, but again, this is another practice kind of faded, that after the sacrament of matrimony, after the celebration of the sacrament, the husband and wife would come to Our Lady, the statue of Our Lady in the church, and would dedicate themselves, dedicate their marriage to her intercession. Again, the same kind of thing of recognizing that we are made for God. And so because we are made for God, we are called to follow our Lord. We are called to follow Him to eternal life. This was the job of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist understood this well, that his role was not to be the Messiah, but to point to the Messiah, to prepare for the Messiah, what we call the precursor, the one who came before, the one who points to the Messiah. And he did. So that when our Lord came, and of course we had that baptism scene last week, this week now he sees our Lord walking by and tells his disciples, there's the Lamb of God, follow him. Don't follow me anymore. He's the one you need to follow now. And they do. And of course we see Andrew, who's so excited at finding the Messiah, he then goes to his brother Simon and said, we found him. We found the Christ. And our Lord comes up to him and comes up to Peter and said, you're Simon. Now you're Rocky. I don't know if you realize that. Cephas, which is Aramaic, or Petros, which is the Greek version of Peter, means rock. And of course, we believe that St. Peter and his successors, the popes, are the rock on which the earthly church is built. So you can call Peter Rocky. Maybe that's the first time in history that the name Rocky was used. Who knows? I don't know. But Peter was called to this specific role, which he answered. In the same way that these people, Samuel, the apostles of John the Baptist, and Peter, were called to follow our Lord, we are being called in our lives to follow him. Because, of course, to follow him is the path to immortality, the path to eternity in heaven. And so, because we were made for our Lord, and we are called by our Lord, that's where we get to St. Paul saying that we are not made for immorality, to be immoral. We're not called to sin. We're not called to the things of the world. And we should be reminded that, you know, in this time when we're so hyper-focused on illness, that we have an illness that each and every one of us struggles with, or should struggle with, each and every day. And of course, that illness is sin. Sin is a spiritual illness, just as much as anything that we can catch in the world, and cancer and all these other ailments are physical illnesses. And sin is just as spiritually deadly as any physical ailment can be. Sin can just as easily kill us spiritually as anything physical can kill us physically. And the sad part with sin is we don't recognize it sometimes. That's probably the worst part about sin, is sometimes we are blinded by the effect of sin in our lives. That if we don't stop and look at our lives, examine our lives and how we have sinned, we can ignore it. We can make excuses for it. We could just be blind to it completely. And an easy way to see how serious we take sin, how serious we recognize this spiritual illness really is, can be answered with one question. When's the last time you received confession? Now, this isn't public. I'm not asking for people to shout out. You know, we're not going to have a competition of either who's had it the most recent, or worse yet, who has been the longest. But that's something to examine and to think about. When is the last time you received confession? And whenever I ask this question, it invariably happens. Someone will say, "Oh, Father, I don't need that. I'm a good person." And I hate to say it, almost invariably, the people who have said that to me, I have to bite my tongue. Because my immediate response is usually something to the extent of, "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not a good person." You know, this is usually the person who's, they're more than happy to tell you what they think, whether it's right or not. Or they're fairly despicable characters. You know, again, this isn't pointing anyone in particular out. This is just saying my experience as a priest of dealing with people who say that. You know, you might think of someone who might say that, but this is, I'm speaking in a generality here. And the problem with saying that is, if you actually believe that, you don't realize the danger you are in spiritually. How spiritually dead you are at that moment. I mean, this is, to use the analogy of a physical ailment, this is stage 4 cancer. Serious. That's how dangerous this is. And these are the people who will go about blissfully unaware of the sins in their lives. And again, you'll meet people like that. They're in every community. They're all over. Because it's a grave spiritual death. Now, if you say, "Well, it's been a couple of years since my last confession," you're a little better off anyways. But that's still a very dangerous position to be in. That is still a very spiritually dangerous position to be in. Maybe someone will say, Oh, it's been within the past year. You're better. I mean, at least you're following the precepts of the church, the how to live as a Catholic. You know, we've got these things we're supposed to do as Catholics, and one of those is to go to confession once a year. So you've got that down, at least. But can we do better? We can improve our spiritual health much better, much more. I always recommend confession once a month, at a minimum, because that allows us to truly take stock of our lives and to bring those sins, those ailments, those illnesses to God and receive that forgiveness. I generally try to do it about every other week if I can. You know, of course, I have to go hunt down a priest. I can't just do it in a mirror. I wish I could. It would make it a lot easier. But I try to do it every other week if I can, because I know for myself, those spiritual illnesses keep coming back, and they need to be keep working on them. And it's important for us that we are healed from these spiritual illnesses. But this is where this image of our Lord, if you've ever, it's kind of a traditional image of our Lord as the divine physician. He's the divine healer. Just as our doctors heal us physically or try to, our Lord seeks to heal us spiritually. He wants us to come to him and receive his healing. We see that in the throughout the Gospels. How many physical healings does he do? Cures blindness, opens the ears of the deaf, gives the mute able to speak, people who couldn't walk are suddenly able to walk, and so on. But he also cures spiritual ailments such as possessions, people who are possessed by demons. And he wants to heal us from our spiritual ailments. But of course, first and foremost, we need to recognize those ailments. And that's, again, why I have that examination of conscience, whether you use that pamphlet that I bought or any others. Examining our conscience on a regular basis to find that spiritual illness in our lives is important. And then second of all is coming and receiving the spiritual healing that our Lord wants to give us. Now, this is why we have the sacraments, is for spiritual health. The sacraments aid us in our spiritual health, but the way we most clearly have spiritual healing, go from spiritually sick to spiritually well, is through the sacrament of confession. When we receive that sacrament, we are going from spiritually ill to spiritually well. We are being healed. So the challenge for us is to not allow that spiritual illness to remain in our lives, to not allow sin to rule our lives, to bring spiritual death to us. When we choose to remain in sin, we are choosing those things that keep us from God. We are ultimately choosing the world over God. We are choosing ourselves over God. And of course, again, we were made for God. And it makes it, when we think about it that way, that we are choosing the world over God by choosing sin, it makes it clear why we would say that those who go to hell do so because they chose it. And that's a hard thing to say. Some might say, well, how can you say that? Who in their right mind would choose that? And very, very few people, if anybody, consciously says, yeah, I don't really want to go to heaven. I don't want to spend eternity with God. Very few people will say that, if anybody. But think about this. If in this life we are choosing worldly things over him now, what makes us think that we're going to choose to spend eternity with him in the next? If we don't want to be with God now, why would we want to be with him in the next life? For all eternity, instead of, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years we have here. That's why it's so dangerous to choose to remain in sin. That is why it is so dangerous. Because it is the conscious choice now that I don't want to be with God in eternity. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather go to heaven. I'd rather choose God. And that is our challenge as Christians, is to choose Him. Because we were made for Him. We were made and called to Him. He wants us to come to Him. The question is, are we willing to do so? Are we willing to say, as Samuel did, "Here I am, Lord.